Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 to 10. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance. With divine retribution, he will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow, and a high will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away.
Thank you very much. The title of tonight's sermon is The Way of Holiness, taken from Isaiah 35 and verse 8, where Isaiah says, and there shall be a way, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. Now, Chris was talking this morning about Psalm 8 and the majesty and the glory of God, and he asked us this question: how big do you think God is? And of course, none of us could really answer the question. I was astonished that traveling at 37 miles an hour, it would take 11,000 years to get to Pluto, the furthest part of our universe. Never mind our solar system, I should say, never mind the universe. And we sang, the children sang, I think it's a great song, how great is our God, great big God. And do you know what strikes me about it? This great big God is higher than the skyscrapers. It goes lower than the submarine. He holds us in his hand. That's the God that we worship. That's the God that we adore. That's the God that we are with tonight. But I want to ask you a question too. If this God is so great and so big, how much do we actually trust him? How much do we trust him? If he's so big and so strong and so powerful and so careful for us, how much do we trust him? You know, I came away from the Wednesday midday prayer meeting this last week feeling very blessed because I had sat with my brothers and sisters in Christ. We had prayed for various things, for missionaries, for people in trouble. We had rejoiced to hear of God's work in the hearts of someone. And I just came away feeling that was great. I was with those in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Those in whose heart are the highways to Zion. We have a great and a mighty Savior, don't we? And Tim Redmond puts it so well when he says, grace and love, like mighty rivers, flow incessant from above, and heaven's peace and mercy kiss a guilty world in love. That's our God. That's whom we worship. And let's think tonight about the way of holiness. If you're expecting a sermon on the P's and Q's of being good, forget it. We are here to worship God and to hear about Him, because the way of holiness is the way of holiness because God is there. It's His way. It's His way. And it's His way that He invites us to walk on. So let's have a look at this. As I said before, the context is God's judgment. His people were in exile in Babylon. They were far from Zion. The temple was the place where they should worship, where they could worship God. And yet they had been removed from that. And you're familiar with Psalm 136, by the rivers of Babylon. We sat down and wept when we thought upon Zion. They were surrounded by the false gods of Babylon, who seemed to be all-powerful, because if it wasn't for these gods, is it not that they would still be in Israel? I'm sure that question went through their minds often. Why are we here? Is our God not as powerful as the gods of Babylon? But Isaiah has given this prophetic message to tell them, you are going to return to Zion. Things are going to happen. And I'm going to give you encouragement about this journey. The return is possible, and it will happen on a highway of holiness. God with us. And it's a journey where the dryness becomes wetness, where the feeble are strengthened, where the ill are healed, and where protection is given. That was all in the earlier verses of Isaiah 35. Now, who here has been on a Jacobite cruise from Dochgarach to Urquhart Castle? Anybody? Yeah? Great. Did you enjoy it? Did you see Nessie? Well, it's worth it. I tell you, it's worth it, especially if you like to sort of be in the water. And you hear all sorts of interesting facts along the way about the little candles that used to be in the lighthouse at the Loch End and so on. But when you get down near Urquhart Castle, the tour guide says, over to the right is the village of Drum na Drochit. And you look to your right, and what do you see? You see the water, you see the shore, you see a wood, but you do not see the village of Drum na Drochit. Is it there? Does it exist? How do we know? Is the man not telling the truth? Is everything else he's told us not true? You can have all these questions arising in your heart. But because I take it most of us here are from Inverness or thereabouts, we know Drum na Drochit exists, and we know because we have been there. We went on a journey. When you get off the boat at Dochgarach, you can get into the car park, into your car. You go up to the A82, you've got a choice. You can put your right-hand indicator on and you can go back to Inverness. Or you can put your left-hand indicator on and you can go to Drum na Drochit. And you can find it, a lively village with hotels and shops, a care centre for the elderly, churches, all the rest of it. A village green and flowers. The sign for Drum na Drochit is another sign above it that says they have been winners of the Britain in Bloom contest. Drum na Drochit exists. But to know what it's like, you have to go on a journey. And that's the same in spiritual life, isn't it? To know about heaven, to know about God, to know about His goodness and His greatness, we have to go on a journey. Chris was talking this morning about looking up into the stars in the dark sky at night. When I just turned 15, we moved to Errigy, up to Strathairk there, and that's a place where light pollution hardly exists. And you could look in the night sky and you can see the stars, and they were wonderful. And I did that for 3 years, and every so often I look up at the sky and think, oh yeah, okay. Then the end of my first term in university, I became a Christian. And I went home at the Christmas holidays, and I looked up in the sky. Psalm 8, how wonderful that you think of man whom you made a little lower than the angels, and you crowned him with glory and honor. Isn't that amazing? Crowned by God with glory and honor. We live in a world of the visible and the invisible. We live in a world of dirt and stones, of roads and paths and pavements, food and drink, roads and houses. That's the visible, the chairs that we're sitting on just now. But there's the invisible as well, isn't there? There's sin and there's forgiveness. There's patience and perseverance. There's kindness. There's goodness and evil. There's faith, hope, and love. And these are the invisible. But these two worlds that I'm describing, it's not that they coexist, but that they are the one and the same. And we inhabit them all the time. And Jesus, when he calls himself the way, invites us to bring these two worlds together. Jesus, the way, John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And interestingly, he is the way from God to us. He is also the way from us to God. Jesus is absolutely central to what we're talking about. Jesus, the Son of God, the Word made flesh, who came and made his dwelling among us. It's Jesus who lived a life of faith, of obedience, of prayer, a life of love and grace and truth, but supremely a life of sacrifice. Because you see, this way of holiness is a way of forgiveness, and it's a way of forgiveness achieved by sacrifice. Jesus demonstrated devotion to his Father and submission to him as well, but he also demonstrated love for us, his children. And there was a completeness of a salvation that Jesus purchased for us. When he died on the cross, what happened? Our debt of sin was cancelled. The price was paid. Partway through my business life, we ran foul of the bank manager. And he was insistent that it doesn't matter what the details are, it all came good in the end of the day. But this bank manager seemed to take delight in phoning me every so often and making my life a misery. Mr. McPherson, I'd just like to tell you that we want to put you another 0.5% on the rate of interest that you're paying. You know, my secretary would phone through and she'd say, there's Mr. So-and-so from the bank, and my heart would just sink. You know, he was a nice guy. He was even a McPherson. But just this feeling of this, the weight of this thing upon us, and I have to say, as I've told you, the circumstances don't matter, but I felt the whole thing was unfair. But that's by the by. And when we refinanced the business and took the loans away from that bank and gave them somewhere else, it was wonderful. I didn't need to worry when the phone rang that my secretary was going to say it's Mr. So-and-so from the bank. The debt was cancelled and I was free. And I still remember the pleasure that that brought. How much more our sins forgiven for Jesus' sake. The debt is paid and we are free. Secondly, justice has been satisfied. Whatever was due to us by way of punishment, Jesus took it upon himself. And so it's as though we had never sinned. But I think this third thing is wonderful, and it's this permanent reconciliation. You see, you can wrong somebody, and you can go and apologize to them, and they can say, well, I forgive you, but you and I are finished. Any friendship that we had, just forget it. But you are forgiven. It's not what God says, is it? He welcomes us into his family. He restores the relationship. That old technical word, propitiation, restoring the relationship. It's like you think about the parable of the prodigal son. When the father welcomes him home and the son is trying to tell his father that he's sorry and he's not worthy of anything, and the father's not listening, he's busy hugging him and kissing him and saying, come, bring the robe and kill the fatted calf and put the ring on his finger. The restoration was complete and complete forever. And that's how it is with us, with our sins, with what Jesus achieved on the cross. Our sins are completely forgiven. The Bible tells us they are cast into the ocean of God's forgetfulness. And so we have a living relationship with a mighty God, a loving God, a gracious God, a forgiving and merciful God. You know, Jesus walked the way of holiness for us, and he walks it with us. Psalm 18. I don't know whether I should apologize or not. I'm going to be quoting Scottish metrical psalms tonight, but I can't help my background. That's what I was brought up on. Psalm 18, verse 16 says this, and from above the Lord sent down and took me from below. From many waters he me drew, which would me overflow. And then another verse later he says, he to a place where liberty and room was, has me brought. Now listen to this. Why did he do it? Because it says, he took delight in me. That is staggering. That he would delight in me. In you, that his love, his all-consuming love for this world, for the people that he has created in his own image, he would take delight in us, and because of that, there is deliverance. Well, that's the way, the Jesus way. What about us? How are we going to walk this road? Mark's gospel doesn't mess about. He goes straight for it. Chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus says, repent. Chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus says, believe. Chapter 1, verse 17, Jesus says, follow. Repent, believe, and follow. Repent, a change of heart, a change of direction. Instead of going that way, you're going this way. Instead of you enjoying this world's pleasures, you're seeking after God and delighting in him. Believe, trust in this one who came to die for us for our sins. And follow. Follow this one. Follow Jesus. But it's important, and this is where the challenge is in how much we trust God. How do we follow? How do we do it? Do we do it well? Do we do it occasionally? Do we treat God as someone for a Sunday and forget about Him Monday to Saturday? How do we treat our fellow man? Do we love them and care for them and listen to them and help them? The way we follow is important. You know, in the Lord's Supper, the bread is taken, it is blessed, it is broken, and it is given. It is taken, it is blessed, it is broken, and it is given for us. And as we remember our Savior in taking of this supper, in being blessed, in hearing this bread and this wine being blessed, in seeing the bread broken and given to us, what do we do with that? When we rise from the Lord's table, when we go back out the door of the church and into the world, what do we do with this that we have received? A little less of ourselves, perhaps, and more of Christ in the act of remembering Him. But what do we do? Does it mean that we live a life of compassion, of justice, of truthfulness? Because in giving Himself, that's what Jesus would have of us. It's a life that's transformed by the renewing of our minds. And you've got that key verse in Romans 12 and verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The renewing of your minds. Offering yourselves as a sacrifice in the will of God. Well, this is where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? Putting the theory into practice. How we live in our family, how we live with our neighbors, how we relate to our colleagues at work or our children at home. This is where the way you go on the way is important. Do you treat people as causes? You know, let's go back a step. We in this church here and in God's church all over the world, we have a language of our own. And we understand it to a greater or lesser extent. We follow that language and it's what we live out. But when you go out on a Monday to your work, do the people that you're with who are not churchgoers, do they understand the language? There's a young man here, and I know he's had experience of them not understanding the language. Yeah? So how do we do for this church language? How do we relate that to the people of the world who have no idea in many cases what on earth you are talking about. Not a clue. Apparently there's children in school these days and they've never even heard the story of David and Goliath. How do we relate to people like that? I don't mean people like that, but you know, how do we relate to people who don't understand what we're talking about? Do we treat them as a cause to be worked on? Someone, I see this person at work and I really got to get them to be a Christian. I must tell them about Jesus and all the rest of it. And they're going, what's he on about? And perhaps we're so intent in getting our message across that we fail to listen to what they're saying. And we don't know what their circumstances are. We have no idea what's going through their heads. Often, we're better at talking than listening. And you know, when Jesus was in this world, and Eugene Peterson, if you know him, he wrote The Message. Do you know that he's written other books? And I recommend every one of them to you. They're not an easy read, but boy, will you be thrilled in your heart and soul by what you read. And one of the things I like about him is that he gives you the background, the history, lets you understand why things happened as they did, why this was said, why that was said. And he talks about he talks about Jesus going from Galilee to Jerusalem on his final journey, and he passes through Samaria. Okay? And in Luke chapters, I think it's 10 to 19, Jesus tells 10 parables that you don't find anywhere else in the Gospels. But Peterson points out that he was going from Galilee, the place of the synagogue, the place of understanding of who Yahweh is, the God of the creator God of the whole earth. He's got all that. And he's going to Jerusalem, the place where the temple is. But in the middle, he's got to pass through Samaria, and they don't have a clue. They don't believe in this God that the Jews worship. They don't even have a common scripture. How is Jesus going to relate to those people as he passes through their country? And he does it by telling stories. I've mentioned one already, a prodigal son. Who is my neighbor? Tells parables, parallel stories. And Peterson says that Jesus does this in a parable. A parable is a way of making us enter into the living reality of the word. Because you tell a story and people begin to think about the story. Well, why did he say that? And who was that? And why this? And so on. The parable becomes alive. We need to find ways that we can speak to our colleagues. Now, of course, this requires the exercise of faith, a believing, trusting in God. Abraham, the father of the faithful, went out not knowing where he went. So, chap Bruce Main, he's a director of Urban Promise, which is a charity that works in the eastern seaboard of the United States. And Bruce has many fantastic stories to tell about his work in that organization. But he says, here's a definition of faith. Faith is trusting for something such that if it doesn't happen, you're in trouble. Faith is trusting in something which, if it doesn't happen, you're in trouble. So, Moses at the Red Sea, raise your rod and the sea will part. Okay. If it doesn't happen, they're in trouble because Pharaoh and his armies are just behind them and there's a sea in front. But Moses, in faith, raises a stick and God honors Moses. Daniel, in the lion's den, thrust there amongst these hungry lions. If God doesn't show up, Daniel's in trouble. In fact, Daniel's mince. I was looking in an old journal earlier on today, in fact, and I came across something I had completely forgotten about. We have a charity that provides education in Malawi, and at the first time that the visit was made, the whole trip cost £10,000. And we didn't have £10,000, but we decided that the trip was worthwhile. And this is what reminded me of Bruce Mayne, actually. My mother used to be in the Balafiri home, and we lived in Drumoke, and we would come up every couple of weekends to see her. And we were going home one night, and we were listening to this tape of Bruce Mayne, and he was talking about this thing that, you know, faith is, if God doesn't turn up, you're in trouble. I listened to that, and that was fine. Two or three days later, the folks came home from Malawi. I wasn't there. They came home. I was still 10,000 in debt. What are we going to do? Well, we had trusted in God. 2 days later, one of my business partners, he was not in this, he was a partner, but he worked for another company. He said, I'd like to have lunch with you. And we went for lunch and we sat down at the table and he handed me an envelope and he said, that's for Dorcas Education Trust. I says, oh, thanks very much, Ken. And I said to him, he said, it's just a wee donation. And I said, it wouldn't by any chance be £10,000, would it? And he said, yes, it is. So, of course, I had to tell him what I was on about. And that paid the bills. We had £380 left over from our £10,000. God was exercising his faithfulness towards us. Yeah, God is good. It's important to know not so much why God deals with us, but to trust in him. In mid-January, I went to bed hale and hearty and wakened at 4 o'clock in the morning, grunting like a wounded animal and unable to move. I had taken a stroke. And in the days that followed, as I recovered, I was full of this question, why? Why did this happen to me? 2024 was looking like a promising year, and yet here I am, and I can't do nothing. I just have to rest. Why? God, what are you doing? And then one day at the Wednesday meeting, David said, I don't remember exactly what he said, but it was to this effect. You don't need to ask why. You just need to trust. And it was like a weight came off my shoulders because I realized I'd been barking down the wrong road. I just needed to trust and not to be asking why. I'm sorry, the time's gone by. One last thing. There's a glorious destination at the end of this way of holiness. It's the New Jerusalem. There are twists and turns in the road. If you go to Drum the Drochet, you have to turn the steering wheel quite a few times to get there. And you know, we mentioned Abraham already, the father of the faithful. Yeah. Did Abraham live a perfect life? No. When he went to Egypt, he tried to sell his wife as his sister. And at Gerar with Abimelech, he did exactly the same thing. And he got into a right mess with Ishmael, didn't he? Abraham did not always act in belief and trust in God. And we would be foolish to sit here and think that all Christians live their life of faith, absolutely faithful every day. It doesn't happen like that, does it? But Psalm 107 tells us this about God. It says, them also in a way to walk, that right is, he did guide, that they might to a city go, wherein they might abide. The way of holiness, the route from this world to the next, and all because it is a way of holiness where God is. Jesus first and Jesus last. Glory to him. They shall come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. Shall no longer know sorrow or sighing, for all these things shall flee away. What a wonderful prospect, friend, for us as we walk in the way of holiness. Revelation 22 and 13. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Let's pray. Father, our gracious and loving God, we commit ourselves to your care tonight, Lord. We pray for your help and for your blessing. Help us to live our lives saying, I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. Father, help us to walk closely with you. Help us to be diligent in our reading of your word. Help us to be careful in how we speak and in the interactions that we have with those around us. Father, be merciful, we pray. We have nothing and we can do nothing. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Thank you for your forgiveness, so full, so free, and thank you for the invitation that whoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. We bless your name for Jesus' sake. Amen.